Good morning. It's good to be here with the saints of God. It's a blessing to be here. I don't covet what I'm doing this morning, but I sure enjoy the messages that you brothers have brought to us in the past and the labor of love you had done in the Word. And I've been able to sit back there for months after months and just soak it in like a sponge. And enjoy every moment of it. But I feel obligated to try to do my part here as a brother. And yes, we're all gifted different. So I do appreciate your labor of love in the Word. I want to welcome everybody that's here. You know, it looks like a smaller crowd. That helps a little bit. Got to be honest. But I remember when it probably wasn't this big. You haven't stood for a while. Why don't we stand for a word of prayer? Father, we come to you this morning with much weakness and trembling. And will you multiply the loaves, feed these poor people? Oh God, these little sheep, these little lambs. If you will feed them with your word today, if you will bless them, cause them to receive, we will thank you and bless you for it, Almighty God. Please help me with my stammering tongue and bring thoughts to my mind. Let my mouth utter words of encouragement. Words that you have spoken to my heart in times past here. Would you witness to each and everybody that your peace would be upon them, not as the world gives, but the peace that comes from knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ personally. Yes, Lord. We ask that you would be merciful unto us, that you would guide and direct our feet in the path of righteousness, that you would keep us from falling this day, that we would resurrect into this newness of life through Jesus Christ, who wants to fill us with the Holy Ghost today. Give us power, wisdom, and strength and understanding, that your word of truth would prevail in our lives. Help us, Father, that we can love one another as you have loved us. And guide and direct our thoughts and our minds in all eternity for your glory and for your honor. We just pray this in your holy, precious, and wonderful name. Amen. Yesterday morning, I come to prayer. And I opened the door, and there was lots of air moving. I didn't know we had that many fans in the congregation. Everybody contributed. Everybody's initials, I guess, were in different fans. I hope so, anyway. And I started counting. First time I got 18, then I got 19. And I seen all the noodles. I realized that it wasn't about the noodles. There were lots of noodles. But the end results, the The labor, the labor is a labor of love. The end result will be to help somebody. Some mission funds, somebody here or there. So the sisters, when they got together and they worked together and they put forth all this effort, it was... It was for something else besides noodle soup. So I want to bless you for that. We're working together, thinking out that far ahead. And I don't know why I'm broken this morning. Now I prayed for it all night and didn't get it. But it's okay, God. Appreciate the brothers from Bolivia witnessing to our hearts. I thank you. I thank you for your labor in love. I thank you for going. For some reason, I didn't have a desire to go. I don't know if that will ever change or not. I've got a son that thinks it should, but I don't know. I'm pretty happy here at home with my wife. I'll tell you that. It don't get much better than that. But you know, there was while they were gone, there was an effort underway to replace them at the work and for the mothers to take care of the little ones and stuff like that. And I really want to thank you for stepping up and filling the voids. And there was empty spaces here and there, and work that they usually did that wasn't getting, that somebody else had to do. So thanks. We want to thank those people for stepping up and making it possible that we could continue to operate and continue to go. I also want to thank the brothers and sisters that served at the Bluffton Street Fair. It's a labor of love. I really appreciate you going there and doing that. This morning, I would like to share something that would be true about God. And everybody knows that I get stuck on the attributes of God much during my messages and such. Many times you are too. You just don't call it that. But you talk about what God is and what He does, and that are the attributes of God. So, I maybe would want to talk a little bit about the grace of God or the mercy of God. And those two are very similar. They seem very similar and hard, but they are different. So many times that we have people that split them up and they say, well, the grace of God was, or the mercy of God. The mercy is God's goodness confronting human misery and guilt and your conscience. That is the mercy of God. And the grace of God is His goodness directed towards human debt. We have a good God, or we would still be in debt. Our sins would not be forgiven if it were not for the goodness of God and His grace. We have some people that say that the Old Testament was the law, and now we live in mercy and grace, but there was mercy before the world began. It was in God. It was always with us. It has never changed. And His grace was with Him also. And it is through both dispensations. It isn't just one in the New Testament and one in the Old. It's not right to divide those two up. But it is God. Maybe the message I'd like to bring today would be about how ready God is to pardon or to show mercy. He has done it for many of us here. Many are still waiting, maybe some of you. But we think sometimes that we need to just follow Christ, but no. He first sought us. He first wanted to show His mercy to us. He wanted us to respond so He could pardon our sins. That we could be saints of the Most High God. Many times through the Bible here, especially in the Old Testament, God is telling people if they would repent and turn from their ways and accept Him, that He would heal their land, He would save them, He would do many wonderful things for them. We still have the same calling. I'll read a passage here in Ezekiel chapter 18, 21 to 28. The way of the Lord is just, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. I believe it's the same way for us today. I believe once that we're converted, once that we walk in the kingdom, I don't believe that he mentions our sins again. I don't believe it. They're ever mentioned. And they had this promise in the Old Testament also. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? According to this, we can see that God really doesn't have any pleasure in killing wicked people. His pleasure would be if they would repent. If they would turn from their wicked ways and follow Him and praise Him, that would bring glory to God. But when the righteous turn us away from His righteousness and commit us iniquity and do us according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass, that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he has done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he has committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he has committed. He shall surely live, he shall not die. There's a tremendous promises there for those people, and it has been extended to us as we come down through here. We see that God would rather pardon someone than see him die in their wicked ways. Mercy is mentioned four times oftener in the Old Testament than in the New. We would think it'd just be the opposite. Like I say, we think of law, old as the law, and new, we think of mercy. But being that God's mercy was with him before the world was created, it was there also. Because all of God was there. We don't want to forget the mercy seat either in the tabernacle. The blood-bought mercy seat. I want to read Romans 23 to 26. Romans 9. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. It's a beautiful promise. It shows here that not just the Jews were called. It shows that the heart of God was to save all people. But to receive mercy from God, we must realize that He is merciful. We must know that He is merciful, and we must believe that God's mercy is boundless through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that it is available to us now and today. If we're going to receive mercy, we have to believe that it exists. Let's not plead for mercy in unbelief, but believing we can receive mercy. With the thought of everybody being called and everybody, not just the Jewish people, and then I thought maybe for the children today, they would be familiar with the story that I'm going to, and many of you probably know where I'm going. But I'd like to read some from Jonah. I want to read first and second verse. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. I'd like to use Jonah for some examples of God's mercy. God said, the wickedness has come up before me of this city. Nineveh was a very, very wicked city. They were Assyrian, and their soldiers were ruthless. And they treated their prisoners and captives in unmerciful ways. As I was reading up on this and studying, it's unbelievable. It's not something that I even want to discuss with you. It's so disgusting. We know that Nineveh was founded by Nimrod or some of his ancestors. And as we follow Nimrod, you know, it was definitely ungodly. But we noticed Nineveh was a very, very large city. Very large. One writer thought it, they're doing excavations and digs there now, and he thought it was between 30 and 60 miles wide. 120,000 people it talks about there probably were just people that could bear arms or soldiers. You know, that's how they counted the population in those days. They didn't count the women and children because it was a very, very large city. Took Jonah 3 days to cross it. You know, when God asked Jonah to go preach to Nineveh was east of where he was. Jonah, he grew up and lived just 2 miles from Nazareth, to the east. Let me get this straight, yeah. Nineveh was east of where Nazareth was. And whenever God called Jonah to go preach to Nineveh, he went west. He went to Joppa with the intentions, and he paid a fare to get on this ship, with the intentions of making it to Tarshish, which would have been in Spain, almost as far west as the known world in that day, I think. He was just going to leave. Of all the commentators that I've wrote, none of them said much good about Jonah. But I'll tell you something. Jonah knew God. He knew God's heart probably far better maybe than I do. But he knew the heart of God. And this wicked city that has tormented them some, and he's seen all the abominations there and stuff, he did not want to go preach to them. He did not want to see God save that city. He was going to leave. He knew that he was serving a merciful God and would probably save those people whom he did not like at all. He knew how merciful. Jonah, he bought himself a pass. He got on this ship and with these mariners, and he didn't get out there too far till things started rocking. God sent a big storm. And the ship started filling with water. And they couldn't figure out what was going on. They finally found him asleep. And they called him, "O sleeper, arise and call upon God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we should perish not." We see there that these mariners were also believers, because they called on their God also. And Jonah called on his God. And he finally told them, "I'm a Hebrew." They wanted to know who he was. And he said, "I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land." It said, after he said this, the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For they knew he had fled from God. It goes on there. They nevertheless, they tried to row harder to get back to shore, but it was of no avail. Jonah, he did. "The Lord beseeches, let us not perish for this man's life and lay upon us his innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, has done as it has pleased thee." So they took Jonah up and three men in the sea, in the raging water. And God had prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah, it doesn't say any place that it was a whale. But in the belly of this fish, Jonah started crying and praying. It's an amazing prayer. You know what he prayed for? He was thanking God for saving his life. His prayer was. He was there in the belly of this fish with seaweed wrapped around his head. But he was very thankful because he was alive. And God had spared his life. A little later on, 3 days later, he spit him out on dry land. And Jonah was able to walk and go. And we see here on chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." I'm sorry. So Jonah rose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So we see here, at the preaching of Jonah, the people of Nineveh believed and repented. They believed God and proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest even unto the least of them. And the king's decree went out, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything or drink any water." (clears throat) 3:9-10. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of his evil that he was said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. The king said, Maybe God would forgive us. Today, we have this word. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Today we don't have to say maybe. Maybe God will turn from his wrath. He has promised us through his Savior and Lord Jesus Christ that he will. We see that Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. During that same time of Jonah, before and after, many prophets were sent to Israel to prophesy. And Israel didn't believe him. Israel did not repent in most cases. But this wicked city, this wicked heathen city, repented at the preaching of Jonah. You know, I really can't blame Jonah for not wanting to go. And preach to that city. You know, it displeased Jonah exceedingly that he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, and I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord asked Jonah, is it? Then said the Lord, dost thou do well to be angry? Probably not. He probably didn't do well to be angry. We know that he went out and sat there and was going to watch and see what happened to the city. But deep in his heart, I think he realized that God would, if they would repent, that God would forgive them. He knew God. We know about the gourd, and we know that when the prophecy here, whenever it ends here, it makes it look like it's still on a bad note. But this was wrote in a third person, so it was wrote after he got back. So I'm sure that he made things right with God. He was smarter than all that. Jonah was asked to go east. He went west. What direction did I go? What about the lady with the green hair? What about the man with all the tattoos? What about the scoffer that comes through the tent in Bluffton? Do we go east or west? We can clearly see that by this account of these heathen people, this wicked city that God forgive, we can easily see in this account that God will forgive if we repent. And if they've forgiven this wicked city, they'll forgive me and you too. He'll forgive me and you too. And we can build on that hope and trust. You know, we meet people at the store and we kind of shy away from some. They're at the fish market too. They're in the welding shop. We decide in our minds that they don't want to hear the gospel. We look at them and say they don't want to hear the gospel. We make that decision for them many times. Here in 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, 9th verse, it said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the heart of God, that we all come to repentance. And brothers and sisters, we heard the account of Nineveh, but let us remember that we have one. There is a greater one than Jonah with us today.